turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians and Ephesians. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from both of those books. Now, you have like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the beginning of the New Testament. Then you've got Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you start the unfolding of some of these smaller books. They're letters from the Apostle Paul to churches that he established. And they're growing, and they're struggling, because they're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. So Paul has got all kinds of instruction in there. And I picked a couple of texts today that focus on thanksgiving and gratitude. Paul was always encouraging the church to put on a mind of thanksgiving, of gratitude. So first I want to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. What I need to do in the future here is give you some page numbers that are in your Bible in the chairs here. I'll do that in the weeks to come. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Don't be anxious, worry, fret about anything, but instead, with thanksgiving, gratitude, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He continues in this theme of thinking with your mind. Hopefully it seeps into your heart about gratitude. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now turn over to Ephesians. It's one book earlier. So you have Ephesians and then Philippians. Ephesians chapter 5. Right away in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Go to verse 8. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking with one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And here's the line I want you to hear. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. There's no option for anything else outside of God's instruction here. It's everything give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that means whether it's feast or it's famine, whether there's good things going on or there is loss, we are commanded. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Giving and gratitude today. Well, the neuroscience community, the evidence is in from the studies that they've done. The University of Colorado did a research experiment where they put people in two groups, and they just gave them a simple assignment. Every day, towards the end of your day, you had to reflect on your day. One group had to list five things that they were grateful and thankful for in that day. That was their daily assignment, and they had to do this for 10 weeks. The other group had a different assignment. Their assignment was at the end of the day to think about what were the five hassles that you had to deal with in that day and list them. Well, by the end of the 10 weeks, they started asking some questions. What do you think the research revealed? Now, I'm not exactly sure how they can measure with all their formulas and calculations, percentages with some of these things. But they calculated that 25% difference. The people who reflected on the things of gratitude and thanksgiving for 10 weeks were 25% happier.
I'm sick of complaining.
There you go. The message is for all of us, isn't it, today? To have a heart of gratitude, even if you don't have what you think you should have. I'm going to talk in a little bit about sort of our aging culture. It is filled with entitlement, unbelievable entitlement. We think we are to have everything that we want. And Paul says, in want or in need. So if you want this kind of life, look at what the research said. Those who focused on giving thanks rather than complaints, they had fewer health complaints. They actually went out and exercised more. Something was stimulated in them to be healthy physically. They experienced more sleep. They were more refreshed. They offered more support to other people who were hurting. There was more goodwill towards others. There was evidence of better flourishing for those who were married in the study. Happier rather than angry. You can see it. Now, you may think, well, I didn't need a study to tell me that, but it's great to have physical evidence that we were made to be grateful people. We were made that way. That's exactly how God created us, not to be complainers and whiners. Let me give you another scripture, because the language from the text that I gave you is all-inclusive. Paul uses words like everything. Now, I want to blow your minds today about the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Scripture says in a book after Philippians called Colossians. For by him, this is Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And you want to talk about a big, large, mind-blowing God? It's Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. The Word of God, when it speaks about everything or it speaks about all, leaves nothing out. And all things means exactly that, all things. And you and I have some funny notions about gratitude. Psalm 118 reads, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Over and over this speaks. Now it sounds like thanksgiving is a constant. Well, it is, or it should be, because God's love and goodness is a constant. And I'm speaking regardless of the experiences of brokenness and hardship you've had in your life. Regardless of that, this is the truth about God. His goodness and his love are constant. We may not understand all the time, but that's why, boy, if you're going through something tough, just read the book of Job. Read it. We like to say things like, give thanks to the Lord when things are good, because then I really feel like it. That's not how it reads. Paul even says some incredibly profound things to followers of Jesus. In Romans 5, he says, even suffering and hardship can develop perseverance, can develop character, can develop hope. To have a life of gratitude means that we have some trust. So you just answer me. I know these are rhetorical a bit, but is it possible to be a complainer and be thankful at the same time? Thank you, Debbie. Is it possible to worry about money or health or anything while having a spirit or being thankful? I'm just challenging you. You're probably saying, well, sure, I do that all the time. Is it possible to dwell on political and economic woes, international crises, personal problems, or even someone else's problems and have a grateful spirit or disposition? I'm saying these things because we need to be challenged today. Do we respond as followers of Jesus in the same way that someone who doesn't know God, how they respond? Should it be different? I'm not talking about painting a smile on your face when you don't feel like it or just being fake. People see that. but something that's genuine down deep in the heart that has a relationship with a loving and merciful God. Jesus doesn't mess around with this stuff. He says, these are the reactions of unbelievers. This is about worrying and complaining. Irritable, confused, distrustful, disgusted, helpless, hopeless. They give off a persona that sometimes everything is futile. That is not the Christian faith. I believe what Scripture teaches is that God is in the process of reclaiming and redeeming. And you know, if we feel like everything is going to go to dirt and we just have to say there's no hope and there's futility, we are to have a heart of gratitude. Paul says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Another scripture from Colossians. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks to God the Father through him.
I'm not sure why that pops up.
I am going to mix in today the discipline of gratitude with also the discipline of giving. And I'm not talking about, hey, we have this big plea today. We got to open up your wallets, man. Pour it out. It's not that kind of thing. I want to look at Scripture with you so we can sort of discern a little bit what does God talk about in Scripture when he talks about having a heart and a life that is giving. What does that look like, a heart of gratitude? And I want to address this question right up front because so many people have questions about it. God requires a tenth with a question mark. We have been raised or brought up, whether you're outside or in the church, you heard this kind of thing, that a tenth of everything that we have is God's, and 90% then by sort of way of the rest of it is ours to do what we want with. And I'm asking today, does that sound right to you, really? Previous church that I pastored had an official policy. It was a policy to encourage members and regular attenders, and it said, we are asking that you would give 6% of your income and put a percentage on there to the church to develop the discipline of giving, and then the other 4% you can give to other causes. Now, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, I'll bet you by far the needs of the church, if we all gave 6% certainly to the church, right, or a religious institution, we would have more than enough of our needs covered, more than enough. And then another 4% trying to adhere to this 10%. But I still, when I think about that, I think, what is it saying, really? It can communicate to you and to me, right, in church life, that 10% is sort of God's, whatever that should be, is a discipline. And the 90% is we can do what we want with it. Very interesting concept that we've gotten or we've received or understood from Scripture. So, this may be a helpful tool for discipline, but listen to what Scripture says. Really, the message is this. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. Think about how gratitude would flow from our lives in a spirit and a life of giving if we had that as a model. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. A quick biblical teaching on tithing, just so you know, and I've gotten some information, John Ortberg, Brian Anderson, I've read stuff about this, plus my own study, right? Stuff that comes up in seminary, you name it. Leviticus 27, verse 30, talks about in the Mosaic law or the laws to ancient Israel, and in Numbers 18, it talks about giving 10%, a tithe of everything, and that tithe was actually to be for a specific tribe called the Levites. They were the priests. They did not have a working livelihood, so to speak, where they would generate income. Instead, the community supported them through 10% of what was given. All of it was for the Levites and their discretion and their use. Another 10% is described in a tithe in Deuteronomy 14, which is for festivals and feasts. If you read anything about ancient Israel, they had a pretty cool rhythm to life. And you know how their gratitude came out? They had festivals and feasts that would go for 7 to 10 days. Everything would halt and it would be a party in the presence of God. 10%, if you can think about it, now this must be some party, right? Think if you threw your parties, 10% of what you, that was what it was for. So we're kind of up to 20% now. There's another tithe every third year that was to be for the poor that were among the community. So if you average that out, it's probably 3.3% a year. This is a third kind of tithe. So there's debate among scholars about this. But Josephus is like an early church writer and recorded all massive amounts of information about the Jewish practices and things. He said that it is a third tithe every third year, and it could be called the poor tithe. It was collected local, not in Jerusalem, and it was used for local needs of the Jewish communities. So do the math. Minimal tithe each year, 20%, and perhaps with a third tax, 23%. Okay. In the Old Testament, we can see that God commanded as a part of a discipline or a regular lifestyle to facilitate a discipline of gratitude or giving or provision for those in the community, a tithe. But we have to ask, how much did Jesus talk about the tithe? He really doesn't. In fact, what Jesus does and what we understand about Jesus is that the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. A once-for-all sacrifice, so we don't come and sacrifice goats and pigeons and, I don't know if we said, so they sacrifice goats, right? But animals, we don't do that. It's done. The Old Testament sort of laws for everyday governing of the community have also been fulfilled in Christ. So what about the tithing principle for the Levites and this kind of things? Well, let me give you a few examples because it gets to the heart of what Jesus, what the psalm says about everything is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, this wee little man or short man? He was a tax collector. Nobody liked him. He was really an outcast in that society. He climbed up into a tree. And when he was in that tree, so he could see, because the crowds were big around Jesus, they're all crowding in, trying to get near him, to touch him, to see him, you name it. And Jesus sees him in the tree, and he asks him to come down. He wants to go eat with him. Again, another taboo thing for Jewish people, to eat with tax collectors, to share a meal. You're defiled, you become dirty. You don't go to their house and go to a party. So Jesus goes, and he extends. Somehow, in some way, through the course of that night, Zacchaeus understands something about God. That God loves him. That God is calling him to give his life to follow Jesus. So Zacchaeus and the probably the heart of the party, maybe, or the night, when this dawns on him, I could see him standing up on a high platform of some so people could see him, and he shouts out with a toast in his hand to the Lord. He says, I am going to give half of everything that I have to the poor, and everyone that I've cheated in the past, I'm going to repay four times what I have cheated them. And we're not talking about a tithe. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. That's what Jesus said. It's a profound statement. He's saying the kingdom of God has come to your life and is now taken root. And Zacchaeus' response is like, a tenth? How could that be? He pours it out. There's another story. We call it like maybe the widow's mite. You've heard it in the past, but it's in Luke 21. And Jesus is with his disciples, and they're observing people coming to the temple, and you could just call it coming to church, and they're putting money in to the coffers there, to the offering plate. And this rich person comes along, and he's got a pretty, you know, imagine the big bag, you know, of coins and stuff, and he comes over to the offering plate, and he puts it in. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps he's rich. It says he's rich. Perhaps that's a tenth. He's obeying the law. He's doing what sort of the Mosaic law commands. Then here comes a widow who has absolutely nothing and has a couple of coins, which is about everything she has, and she comes and she puts it in the offering plate. And what does Jesus say? I mean, Jesus doesn't necessarily say the rich man's bad, he's evil. He highlights the response from the heart of this poor woman who gave what she had. He says she gave more. Her response was more extravagant. That is what the kingdom of God is like when it comes to our hearts and our minds. I want to talk a little bit about the purpose and the manner of sort of motivation of giving quickly. And one thing about this message, I'm sorry about this, I'll apologize now, but maybe it's no big deal, but I'm going to jump to all kinds of passages because this is sort of more like a summary type message. I want you to get the big picture. So when the New Testament talks about giving, what amount should I give? 1 Corinthians 16 says, simply, those who have more should give more. Acts 11, give according to your ability. One church may have more and can help another church. Do you realize, when I read that, I thought about Highway Church, and I thought, how cool, Crestview. Well done. That for a church who had more, you gave to someone who had less. It's the same concept, the teaching from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, don't give out of compulsion or this sort of, 10%, boom, this is cold and hard, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm obeying and abiding the law, out of compulsion. Follow through with giving what you have purposed in your heart to give. It doesn't give a number. How about the purpose of giving? Acts 2, they gave out of generosity and love and the needs of the community. Galatians 6, again, the needs of the families that were a part of that worshiping church. 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 9, Philippians 4, to meet the need of Christian workers. Maybe this is where we got this kind of thing, right? Because, I mean, I'm on a salary here. I don't have another job or income. We have staff here who are, maybe that's sort of, right, this is supported biblically here. That's what some of the giving also goes to. It's scripturally based. Luke 12, Ephesians 4, James 1, care for the poor again. Now, what's the manner of your giving? This is cool, too. I don't know why, but I always have these problems with, you know, I shouldn't have a problem with this, but I do. You read programs of, like, you go to, let's say you go to a play or something, and you see all these donor lists, you know. These are the presidents, these are the whatever, you know, all the way down the line, you know, and you see names there, and I'm like, okay, it's good advertising, but there's something about that I don't know what it is. It's not that I'm a saint of any kind. But Scripture actually talks about giving anonymously. Let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There's Scripture about that. Give voluntarily, give expectantly, give cheerfully, give sacrificially. And this is where the giving that comes, the gratitude in heart from Scripture that Jesus teaches and also Paul is hard to swallow a little bit or hard to get our mind around. Because I want to ask if this describes us. Our motivation for giving comes primarily out of a heart that is rooted in understanding the grace and the love and the mercy of God. So listen to C.S. Lewis. I haven't quoted him in a while. Here he is. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusement is up to the standard common to those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that we'd like to do but cannot do because of charitable expenditure excludes them. Wow, that is a challenge. Giving is certainly birthed out of a heart of humility. And this is where I want to get back to talking about the person of Jesus for a minute. In order to give with a heart of gratitude that we see in Scripture, we have to know that there is a benefit. The benefits that you and I are given in Jesus Christ are so overwhelming that Jesus says things like this: leave everything behind and follow me. They're so overwhelming that Jesus said to the rich man, you know, when he's doing all the right things, but he keeps pressing him, and finally Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and follow me. The benefits of Jesus' mercy and his love have been given to us. We have received a gift. So who's the benefactor? We are. The benefits come to us. We are the beneficiaries, the ones who receive the good. Is there good in this world? Where does it come from? How have I received it? So the heart of gratitude flows from a heart devoted to God. In Jesus' teachings, he doesn't go after giving, but he goes after the heart. And I'm wondering, what are some of the barriers that we have? Why is it that sometimes we don't have the heart of gratitude that we should? And I want to talk just about two quick things. One is entitlement. I mentioned it earlier. There are some very interesting things that are happening in our culture. And here's just a simple example of one. Do you realize that the San Francisco Giants were sued because on Father's Day, in an event that they were holding, they gave out awards or they gave out a gift to just fathers, just to men. And they were sued. Entitlement is having a right to something or a belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. But when you listen to Scripture, gratitude springs from a posture of being unworthy. Unworthy. The second barrier that we have is sin. And ingratitude isn't an emotional weakness. It's actually a sin. Because we have received benefits from God in Jesus, we are benefactors from a benevolent God. There was this little boy who was given an orange by this man. Mother was standing near, and the mother said, well, what do you say, Johnny? And he takes that orange, he thinks about it, he gives it back to the man, he said, can you peel it? I don't know why, but we really got to check each other on living a life of gratitude instead of ingratitude. I have one more sort of challenging picture from the life of John Wesley I want to show you. Can you read that from there somewhat? Sorry for some of the extra lines. Look at John Wesley's life. John Wesley was an Anglican, started the Methodist church tradition, so both he and Charles, his brother. This is the lifestyle that John Wesley came up with and started with. It's just something to consider and think about. Reflect on it. His first year of working in his life, he made about 30 pounds. It cost him about 28 pounds to actually live. So he had two pounds extra that he gave. Now you can see that's not 10%, right? It's under. So you can see, 2% or something like that? Oh, 7, there it is. The second year, he started generating some more income, 60 pounds, but he kept his living expenses the same. This is so hard to do in America, so hard. Because the minute we make more, we think we got to get more or step to the next level. But look at what John Wesley did. And then he had 32 pounds. All of a sudden, his giving just went up. Third year, you can see the pattern. Look at later in his life. Okay, John Wesley is starting to make a lot of money for whatever reasons, right? I guess televangelism, right? Getting on a horse and going around. Good money. I don't know. Over 1,400 pounds. 30 pounds, he raised his level of it. Maybe he had to travel more. Maybe his expenses were more. Whatever. That happens in life. Sometimes the more money you make, the more it costs with things. But look at the percentage of what happened with him. And we don't have to be John Wesley, but it's very interesting. Job 1:21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." We sing a song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," speaks that. Listen to the lyrics of Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, Jesus, "Let me hide myself in you. Not the labors of my hands, my tears, can they fulfill your commands? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to thee. Helpless, look to thee for grace. To your fountain I fly to be washed. So, Lord, while I draw this fleeting breath, my eyes close in death. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." You know, I just moved. Family just moved. We had a couple garage sales. We got rid of a lot of stuff. As large as that house is, we still don't know if we can fit it all. Sometimes I've noticed in my own life I can become a bit of a hoarder of certain things. I hold on. And I wonder what God is calling me to let go of. So I want to end with this. I do want to follow up with the giving thing because sometimes it's so hard. Sometimes we need something out there. But, you know, if you find yourself in a position in your life where you know you're not really doing much as far as giving to church or to other things or whatever, if that's where you are, in different stages in life, they really do. They bring different challenges with these things. I would say just simply start. Don't say, "I'm going to give 10%. Boom. Maybe you can do that. But we live in this weird life. We have debts. We have all these kind of... Get rid of your debt. Begin now with just something simple if you don't give, like 1% to 3%. Trust God with it. And then maybe the next year you move up to 5% and then try to get to, say, a reasonable goal of what seems to be a scriptural principle of a tenth. Work towards it and see if God doesn't just change your heart by the amount of trust and gratitude that you need to have. And maybe you'll find, hey, there are some things I just don't need to develop this heart of giving and gratitude. So I'm going to end with this, Job 1:21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. In it all, may the name of the Lord be praised." Amen. Would you pray with me?